And with our Bibles before us in Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 11, the Bible says, according to the Gospel evangelist Mark, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you that no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. You may be seated. Now, this past Wednesday, January the 6th, 2021, a throng of people stormed the United States Congress. Reports around the world, around the globe, international newspaper and national newspapers, used the term unprecedented to describe this scene. No other time in human history do we recall a time when the United States Senate had been overrun. We watched as people stormed the Capitol and rioted. And by the way, this isn't the first time in American history, not even a few months ago, that people rioted and protested in the United States. Some riots just a few months ago in the states and across the United States burned down sections of their own town. Citizens utterly failed as they even tried to erect a little township where there was no police presence. And the first reaction that we have as Americans might be unprecedented, but the first reactions that we have as Americans is shock and awe. You may have even used the term unprecedented. The second reaction that we have is part and parcel to human nature, and that is, who is to blame? Who is to blame for such chaos and unraveling of human history, it seems, American history? If you recall in Scripture, in the book of Genesis, Adam pointed to God, saying, "That woman you created for me is to blame." Eve pointed to the serpent, "That serpent you created." We are like creatures who cast blame. So how do we answer this question, who is to blame? How do we answer that question? In short, let me kind of answer it a little bit from a pastoral perspective. The straightforward answer to this question is we are to blame. Humanity is to blame. Sin and brokenness is to blame. I must tell you, there are many across the United States right now who are not shocked one bit, because they know the ugliness of human nature all too well. In fact, a brokenness due to the fall almost anticipates action. Because of brokenness, because of sin, because of fallenness, because of the curse of sin, it is almost as if we should anticipate such actions. Now, that doesn't mean that we should let them go and they're okay. We should anticipate broken people acting like broken people. It goes for any violent protest. Now, true patriots, I would consider myself a patriot as many others, patriots might say something to the effect of, "Something needs to be done for our freedoms." And do I have the answer for that? No, I do not. The only answer that I know is from a pastoral perspective, the only answer that I can really give you is that the gospel is the only thing that I know that changes people and changes culture. I don't have an answer if our freedoms are indeed in jeopardy. I don't have an answer how we can rebuild and restore and reconstruct and see a restoration of our country. The only answer that I know to give is the gospel, because that's the only thing that changes. Others might say, the whole shebang is corrupt from the floor to the door. Others might say, it's the end of the world. The Antichrist is coming. How about this on that note? How about instead of saying with worry, it's the end of the world, the Antichrist is coming, how about the Lord's return is imminent? Hallelujah. The Antichrist is coming. It's the mark of the beast. What am I worried about if the Lord's return is at hand, besides I have some lost friends and family members? Why should I worry if the Lord Jesus would come in this moment? What should I worry if Jesus was to return while I'm preaching? Wouldn't that be great? Hearing a word from the Lord, and here comes Jesus. What am I worried about for the mark of the beast unless I am worried about my friends and lost family members? And then, if that's my take, then why am I not constantly reaching out to them with the good news and praying for them? See, I'm not surprised by what I see in the news and in humanity, because I know myself all too well the struggle within human nature, and you do too. We struggle with it every day. A Christ follower that is devout and following Jesus closely and cleanly, you know the struggle with human nature all too well. Don't tell me when you sit down to read the Bible or to pray that the devil doesn't try to intervene in those moments. When you're trying to lead your family, when you're trying to lead your family in the name of Jesus, don't tell me the devil doesn't come against you. No matter what you see in the news and in the media, no matter what you find on CNN, if you watch CNN or whatever news outlet you might watch, or whatever paper you might read, or whatever online source, no matter what you see in the news and media, I have come to the conclusion that humanity is 100 times worse than what you read. And it's sad to think about something that God created in His image and in His likeness that at one time was called very good. You know that as we were created as human beings at one time, we were called very good. But now has become so corrupt with sin that it should not surprise you when people show out and act on sin. In fact, Charles Spurgeon wrote of this depravity. He said, you cannot slander human nature. It is worse than words can paint it. It is worse than what you find on the news. And so I say that to say this, at the very introduction of this sermon, that we must be in prayer for our country. Amen. We need to be in prayer for our country, our leaders. And we are in prayer for our country not because one political party is in control over another, not because you feel that your freedoms are being infringed upon. And they might be. But I don't have the answer to it other than the gospel. We pray because there are people who are lost. We pray that our leaders may be lost. And worse yet, listen to this. Worse yet, there are people in our churches who couldn't give a rip if the people leading our country are lost. Think of the scenario. The political entity or the person that you have a hard time not getting angry about. And you got 5 minutes alone with this person, whoever it might be. I don't know who it might be for you. It might be a Republican, it might be a Democrat, it might be an independent, whoever it might be. And you've got 5 minutes alone. And you sit in a room with this person that you could hardly even look at because you're so angry with how they have helped to run the country, so to speak. What do you say to them? Do you go on and on about their political party? Do you go on and on about their policy? Or do you use that 5 minutes for the one thing that God has called us to do, and that is to make disciples? It's sad that there are folks in the world that would rather see those that we are in opposition die and go to hell than to pray for them and their salvation. The political affiliation has clouded the command to make disciples. I say that we believe in the sovereignty of God, and then we act as if God doesn't know what He's doing. We act as if God isn't powerful enough to provide for His people. But I will say this, in surveying our country and our world, the judgment of the Lord God Almighty is coming. I believe the judgment of God Almighty is coming, not only to this world, but to this nation. But you know what is scarier than losing your freedoms as a citizen? You know what is scarier than losing your freedoms as a citizen of the United States? Facing the wrath of an almighty God. I want you to listen to me, church. There are people in the world, some people that you know, who are lost, who are without Christ, and will stand in judgment of the Lord. And that is scarier than losing citizenship or sovereignty or whatever it might be, freedoms. See, I want you to listen to these words as they ring true. These words ring true from the Capitol as much as it does to the lost in our community. Listen to these words from the book of the Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 11. I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. From His presence, earth and sky fled away. Like a scroll, it fled away from the presence of our Lord. And no place was found for them who stood before this throne in judgment. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in these books according to what they had done. That is a scary thought, friends. Something that we do not think about every day. When you wake up in the morning, is this something that you think about? There are lost people going to hell, and they are going to have to stand before God Almighty in His judgment. And I hope that there are people watching this morning and listening in, because I want to tell you, do not lose hope. Do not lose hope in our God. Know that our God reigns. I love that song, Our God Reigns. Our God reigns. And know that nothing has happened or is happening by chance. Just one chapter over. Listen to this. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 21, verse 5, you see this promise. And He who is seated on a throne, who is the Lord Jesus, seated on the throne, saying, Behold, I am making all things new. I want you to write this down, John, because these words are trustworthy and true. Listen, I just wanted to share that reminder with you this morning of hope, and know that our God reigns. There's many people who in here today, as the scriptures from Mark chapter 8 are going to be unpacked in just a moment, you're looking for a sign from the Lord. Is the Lord returning? Is Christ returning? What's the will for my life in God's plan? What is God's plan for my life? What, Lord, would you have me do? And the signs that we see in the world today is clearer than they were yesterday. The return of our Lord is imminent. So today I want to present a sermon to you. I want to talk to you with our Bibles turned to Mark chapter 8. I want to talk to you with a sermon that I have entitled, Where is Your Sign? Where is your sign, God? Where are you speaking to me at? We talk about signs all the time, don't we? In this way, we talk about signs saying, what is the sign of the Lord's return? And by the way, the Bible is full of the return of our Lord, that his return is imminent. We talk about, Lord, give me a sign of what you would have me to do. Have you ever asked that? Lord, what would you have me do? I know I'm not the only one in here who's asked that question. Lord, what would you have me do? And the fact remains that the Lord has given us a sign, as he did to Israel and Emmanuel, God with us. He is giving us a sign through his word. Signs that are in the scriptures that are before us. And today, we are going to look at a group of people who are looking for a sign as to the identity of our Lord Jesus. So let me ask you this, and really this question will permeate the rest of the sermon. What do we demand from the Lord? What do we demand from God? The appropriate answer to that question is really quite simple. It is nothing. What do we demand from the creator of this world? Nothing. What do we demand from God? Nothing. But I will say this, it is because of the grace of God and God's good grace that we even can catch a breath, that we can even take one extra breath. It is because of his grace that we are even called into the family of God and to salvation. We do not demand anything from our Lord. But I want you to listen to King David as he demands some things from the Lord. And why is King David so confident that what he can demand of the Lord, he will bring it to pass? King David demands of the Lord to, number one, to save him. He demands of the Lord to break the teeth of the wicked, found in Psalm 3 and verse 7. Break the teeth of my enemy, O God. But his demands, David's demands, are on the character and nature of God. David knew, as many of us do in here today, that our God is a salvific God, a God that seeks to save. David knew that God hears the cries of the repentant, and he hears their lamentations. So listen to this demand from Psalm 4 and verse 1. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Psalm of David. Here's what David says. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Now, either King David is out of his mind. By you answer me. You ever remember your mom or dad? You answer me when I call you. Either King David is out of his mind or he knew something about the graciousness of God, that he has an ear inclined to hear the repentant, to hear the worshiper. And where the demands of God Almighty to show himself, where they go amiss, is when one request of God goes amiss, and these religious leaders who Jesus was confronted by are asking amiss and are asking out of order. It is not that David is demanding something of God and say, I demand, I defy you. But he knew the character and nature of God. He was a good God, a gracious God, a God that would hear our prayers and hear our cries. So these religious leaders that we see today that confront our Lord Jesus, he had just fed 4,000 people. And the key verse in last week's sermon was found in verse 8 that said that they had ate and they were satisfied. The Bible says they ate and were satisfied and they went to their home. He sent them away. And I really believe that is the linchpin, the verse that really speaks much of what Jesus did last week as we looked through those scriptures. But after this amazing miracle of Jesus multiplying the bread from his hand, Jesus and his disciples, they got into the boat and they launched east of the Sea of Galilee, which is the district of Magdala, or Magdala. And in verse 11, here's what we pick up today. The Pharisees came and they began to argue with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. To test him. It has been very obvious Jesus was performing miracles and he was performing these otherworldly tasks. And it would seem at this point that one of these miracles that Jesus performed would be a sign to them that, yes, this is the long-awaited Messiah that they are seeking. This is the suffering servant that they are seeking. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, at some point should have had a sign. But it is like their mind is already made up not to like Jesus, or that they seek to kill him. No matter what sign he would have showed them, they would have denied it. Because they had already harbored in their heart that they were going to murder Jesus. They already had it in their heart and mind, that seed that they were going to kill our Lord had already been planted, and no sign from heaven or anywhere else would have convinced them otherwise. And so the dilemma comes in. They did not want a normal miracle like multiplying bread or fish or walking on water or healing a man who had been lowered down into the house. They wanted a sign from heaven. What would that look like? To get right at the heart of it, Jesus is the sign from heaven. Okay. See, they wanted some type of light to shine down and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son." Maybe even a blinding light from heaven. "This is my beloved son. Follow him." But Jesus is the sign from heaven. He is the Word made flesh. He is a light to those that were indeed in darkness. It is he who is the sign, but they wanted some otherworldly light and voice to come from heaven so that they can hear saying something like, "This is my beloved son, follow him." But their hearts were far removed from God. And where it would be a sufficient sign, their hearts and minds were clouded because of sin. And even Jesus would say that these people who are like dead men's bones, whitewashed tombs with the ground full of dead men's bones. Now here's the issue. Here's the issue. We do not demand a sign from God so that we might believe. "God, you've got to show me so I'll believe." We do not demand a sign from God that we might believe. We either have faith or we do not. You might say, "I will not believe until I see for myself," or a sign. You will wait an eternity. Your heart and motives are in the wrong place if that is your mentality. There are enough reasonable evidences and enough reasonable evidence why Jesus is Messiah and is the risen Lord. There is enough evidence, if you will, to support the historical bodily resurrection of our Lord. We use the word unprecedented. This is unprecedented in its scope of evidence. But the point isn't about evidential arguments. It is not about having an argument and having our apologetic tool belt in line with arguments. It's about repentance and people being obedient to him. You know, I don't need a sign from heaven to know that our Lord Jesus lives. Do you? I don't need a sign from heaven to know that the Lord is returning and he is returning soon. I don't need a shard from the ark to know that my Lord is alive and working. I don't need a nail from the cross. I don't need a beam from the cross to know that my Lord is alive and well and working. And the Lord himself, Jesus, is the sign. He is the only sign that they needed. He's the only sign that you ever need. He is the Logos, the Word, and he is Lord. Amen. Now, there are many ways that we can align ourselves with a Pharisee more so than a saint. And the way that we do that is when we have our motives say something to the effect that I need to see it to believe it. I need to see the signs that the Lord is returning to believe it. I need to see signs or evidences of the bodily resurrection to believe it. Their motives were, I need to see it to believe it. And let me say this to you this morning. If that is your mentality, there is no other philosophy, there is no other worldview that is strong as Christianity in light of opposition. Following Christ and being a disciple of Christ is like looking at a fine diamond or a jewel in its purity from every angle. But I don't simply need to see this to believe. Look at it like this. Look at it like this. Early on in my ministry, I learned this. We believe the Lord Jesus is our Savior based on faith alone, through God's word alone, through grace alone, through the word alone. I learned that belief in the Savior and faith is based on our Lord alone. And then over time, as we grow in our faith, you know, the Lord gives us the evidences we need. He assures us that Jesus and serving Him is reasonable, that faith in Christ is reasonable, not only reasonable, but above reasonable. I do not need the Lord Jesus to come knock on my door and say to me, everything is going to be all right. Do you? Or do you know it? No matter what happens in the world today, we should have enough faith in our Lord. Even though things sometimes might be haywire or chaotic, I know because of the promises in God's word that everything is going to be all right. I know it because I have trust and I put my trust in His word. And maybe the problem with trusting in the Lord is that we do not know His word well enough to put that trust in it in the first place. Where do you go in God's word when you want to find peace and solace? Can you say, I need to turn to Philippians 4 and verse 4? Do I need to turn to Philippians to read where I'm not supposed to be a person known to be anxious all the time? Do you know where you can go in God's word to where you can find His will and find assurance? Every transition in your life, there must be, as a child of God, a moment in time with getting in God's word. Whatever translation that you read, it gives the understanding at the very end of that verse where it says that they tested our Lord. The Bible says that they tested Him. And whatever translation that you read, it says that they tested Jesus. There's other places in Scripture that show where Jesus is also tested or tempted in the wilderness. It was when Jesus was tempted by Satan. In short, the gospel evangelist Mark was implying that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, were arm in arm with the devil, testing our Lord. See, they had the wrong motives when asking something of the Lord. And it wouldn't be far-fetched in our time to ask something of our Lord had they not been looking to kill Him. Lord, show us. Give us a sign. Because when Jesus walked the earth, He gave signs all the time that He was indeed Messiah. He gave signs in the book of Acts that authenticated the good news. And so it wasn't far-fetched in that time for someone to say, Lord, show me. But their motives were all wrong. Listen to verse 12. Jesus knew in His heart and in His mind. He knew. He sighed deeply in His spirit. And He said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And here is what I like to call a holy sigh. A divine sigh from our Lord. This is an expression, when implied correctly, allows the reader, you, the worshiper, to understand that Jesus knew their intentions and their motives. He knew their heart. He knew what they were thinking. He knew how they murmured within themselves. He knew their motives. He knows you better than you know yourself. And so, with the disciples standing by, as with the dullness of the disciples, he knew their dullness. He knows my propensity to stray. The Lord leans a little bit on the depravity and the wickedness found in all people, as I mentioned at the very beginning. Why do people seek a sign? The answer is easy. Because they are lost. Either they're lost or they're immature or suspicious. Why do believers seek a sign? Why do believers seek a sign from the Lord? I believe it begins with good intentions, wanting to be in the will of the Lord. Who wants to be in the will of God today? We all do, right? We all want to be in God's will. But often the fact is due to ignorance of the Word of God or immaturity. I'm not trying to be harsh or insensitive, but simply issue a charge. You want to know God's will? It's very easy for you to know God's will. His will for you is for you, listen, to be a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Much like the Lord was moved with compassion from the bowels of His Spirit, moved with compassion on the crowd He fed, He now is moved deeply and is stirred deeply by the misplaced request for a sign. Jesus came so that not only He would relieve and be true Messiah and relieve the heart and mind of the Pharisees and Sadducees alike, but then would offer salvation. But with this misplaced request, Jesus sighs. What does Jesus say by saying, no sign shall be given? He said that, didn't He? No sign shall be given. It's almost like this euphemism in a way. It's like saying, I would rather die than give you a sign. I would rather die than give you a sign because your motives are wrong. It's a radical or extreme denial of their request. And by the way, Matthew helps us understand their heart and their mind. When Matthew's gospel, according to Matthew, writes in chapter 16, verse 4, he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except it the sign of Jonah. And he left them and he departed. No sign will be given to a wicked and perverse and sinful generation. As many today, it might be a sign to you. But look at verse 13. He left them, he got into the boat again, and he went to the other side. Now, the same could be said for our motives in life when we pray. So think about prayer here. Do we simply ask the Lord for a sign, or do we already know because of His characteristics and His nature and what the Bible says of Him? Do I already know what God's will for our life is because He left it in His Word? So I've got to ask you, is it right to ask for a sign from God? Is it okay to ask for a sign from God Almighty? Overall, asking for God for a sign when He has given us pure instruction is not always seen in a positive light. We should already know, shouldn't we? God gave us the answer in His Word. And what was typical for the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the New Testament is, let's get a sign from Him. But the Bible also says, as I mentioned in chapter 16 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 4, an adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to them except the sign of Jonah. So the Bible says, He left them and departed. As a way of saying, here's my sign to you, He left them. When asking for a sign is putting God to the test, then it is clearly sin. And here's how the radical end of this looks. The skeptic, the radical global skeptic, that means that you can't even know if God exists. I can't know, and you can't know either. The radical global skeptic does this all the time. Think of this false dichotomy or this dilemma that they represent. If they demand a sign from the Lord, and He does not give them a sign, then, of course, He is non-existent. Where is God? He lacks the power to give you a sign. If God does produce a sign in the eyes of a skeptic or an unbeliever, if the Lord does produce a sign, that they either have disbelief or they purport the idea, what kind of God obeys the demands of humankind if he is indeed God? It's a false dilemma. So there will be no sign given. Jesus is the sign. There will be no sign given for the wicked and those with wrong motives who will not see clearly the Lord Jesus before them. See, when God's will is not clear, I do not think it is wrong to ask the Lord to show you and give you wisdom. We want His will clear for our lives. God, am I in your will? I believe that is appropriate answer or question to ask. But it also means we need to seek His word to find those answers. How about you today? Do you want to be in the will of God? You want to follow His will for your life? Maybe for you today, you want to say, look, I want to get in God's word more. I want to understand the word more. If that's you today, I'll ask you if you will. Commit to getting in the word. Commit to study. That's where we'll find the will of the Lord for our lives. There might be one here who doesn't know Jesus, doesn't know Christ, listening in or here worshiping with us or here with us this morning. My prayer will be for you to know the Lord Jesus before we dismiss today. I'll ask you if you will. Would you pray with me as we close?